All right, we are returning to the book of Malachi this morning. Would you join me, please, as we begin chapter 4 this morning? We'll read the first three verses, Malachi 4, verses 1 through 3. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. And you'll tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Let's bow again for a moment and ask the Lord to help us as we look into this portion of his scripture. Lord, we can think of nothing better to pray back to you this morning than what Paul was praying for the Ephesians, that you'd open the eye of the heart, and that we could see what we need to see and what we ought to see. And Lord, that it would do us good. You'd show us some of the glory that awaits your people, some of the wonders that are to be revealed. We'd have some sense of the glory of what you've done, and our hearts would be touched with it, Lord. And so we ask these things of you in the name of Christ. Amen. This is now, as we start chapter 4 of Malachi, this is now the fourth time that the Lord has urged his people to look off. Behold, he says, the day is coming. It's sort of like Joseph when he's in prison. And things are going from bad to worse. What does he do? He recollects that God has given him a dream of some tremendous turn of circumstance. And he knows it. It's got to happen. It's come with such strength and power to him twice. And so he holds on to what's coming, right? Or Moses, who the writer of Hebrews says he endured because he saw him who was unseen. And he beheld the Christ of God, and so, my, he spent 80 years basically in the wilderness, and he endured. Daniel, I love this phrase of Daniel. What did he do? He kept looking, and he kept looking, and he kept looking, until he saw one like a son of man come. And then he saw the beasts slain, and their bodies given to the burning heat, and all was well. But there's always this looking off. And so we want to note, even as we just begin, we just make a first bit of application here, that the biblical method of enduring the present is by looking off to the future. That we have this sense of, but it shall be well. It may not be well now, but it will be. Oh, it will be. And so ask the question to yourself, is it any wonder that faith is mocked in our day, in our generation? If they can convince you that it's just pie in the sky, by and by, someday, some way, somewhere, somehow, and they can get you to focus on the present, come on back down to earth, fella, let's be engaged in those things that really matter, they're robbing you of something tremendously rich and enduring and encouraging and enforcing and ennobling and pick the adjective, they're taking it from you. You're being robbed of what would tremendously help you. I could just only think of the guys that would say, don't go to the governor and seek my release. I want to be chained to that post, and I want to face the wild beast. You're thinking, oh, come on. What's driving such a fellow? And they've done this. The Christians have done this. It was so clear and so real to them, the crown of righteousness that awaited the martyr. And they said, it makes this world and the best of this world look like a pile of rubbish. So, We're told, behold, the day is coming. We're told this over in chapter 2. We meet the first behold there in the third verse. I'm going to rebuke your offspring. The Lord is saying he's holding before them a time of judgment. It's coming. Over here in chapter 3, it starts off, and there's a couple of them in that first verse. He said, I'm going to send my messenger. Look at this day that's coming. And he pictures for them the coming of John the Baptist. Behold, my messenger. He'll shake the nation. I'm reading a little bit into it here, but not much, because it's all history. He'll wake you from your slumber. He'll bless you with the opened eyes and a warmed heart. Then my messenger's coming. He's going to clear the way before me. And look at this too, the Lord says, behold this, the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, right on his heels. You delight in his coming. Oh, he's coming. He will come. He's coming suddenly. And then we have again this fourth one here, and there will be another before we close the book, but this fourth one here, behold, the day is coming, the Lord says to his people. All right. Now, the last time that we were here in the book of Malachi, we met a certain group of people. We call them a group within a group, if you remember. They are those, to put the biblical name to it, they are the remnant. These are God's people within God's people. Does that make sense to you? Or the church within the church, does that make sense? Alas, Jeff was explaining to us this morning that you've got to be born to get into it. And yet it does have a physical representation. It does have an outward appearance. There are buildings everywhere and congregations on every corner. And you can walk into one and hold your mouth just right, say just the right things. You can join that congregation. Ah. But there is a church, the firstborn, that is enrolled in heaven. And it's a whole different organization. It might exist in any, and we hope it does, every local congregation, but there will be within that the true heartthrob of God's people. That's the remnant. That's God's people. And the Lord described it this way. Though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. And he says, they'll be like many peoples, like the dew from the Lord. And on he goes. And I just shot through a couple of the promises or comments about the remnant there from the Old Testament, but you can go look them up for yourself. It's an encouraging group to find. Now, what we want to see about them, just a bit of review, is verse 16 of chapter 3. And we'll have to have this review to get ready for what's coming up before us. But in chapter 3, verse 16, they are a people of common conviction. What does it say about them? They feared the Lord. And I love this. And that just means that this group of people, let me phrase this, this group of people is not defined by demographics. They're not defined by age. They're not described by social standing or political persuasion. No, these are people. The thing that makes them one group of people here is that they feared the Lord. They feared the Lord. And I can only imagine that there was in this group bankers and plumbers and farmers and carpenters and professors and professionals and teachers and the teached. I'm one of them teached. The poor. These are they who feared the Lord. What brought them into this sense of camaraderie is none of the outward things, but just this glorious truth about them. They feared God. Now, I think this is a point for our time, and I love the fact that Jeff just stomped all over that this morning, and I thought, well, good. They're going to hear a little bit more of it at 11. I'm tempted to call you back up here, brother, but he wouldn't come. He's shaking his head. Oh, we split over the smallest of points, don't we? We isolate over the finest little minutiae of difference. Oh, what we do is we have rock and roll churches because, well, we just never got over that. Or we have cowboy churches because we're cowboys. Or we have this kind of church or that kind of church, and we won't even talk about denominations. And that slight difference in the mode of distributing the elements at the Lord's table, or just the strange little variations we have in taking the doing baptism. And so we split this way, we split that way into 1,000 factions. I was pondering that. What are we doing? And particularly is it so in the case of demographic definitions, visiting with loved ones over the holidays and visiting with this one and that one, and they're members of this small group and that small group and their particular churches that they go to. And I think this part of this is really good. But I asked myself, how do you guys divide up in your small groups? And they meet on Sunday nights in a small group. And you've heard this model before. It's nothing new. And I said, is it because we're in Houston, the fourth largest city in the nation? Do you do it by where you live? Is it just by what neighborhoods? Do you divide your congregation up into quadrants? And that, he says, well, maybe. But then also it's by age group. And so we try to put the young parents here together in one group. And then we have the upper age group and the middle age group and the retired groups. And they all fellowship because, and then the basic thought strikes finally. This is the group that gets me. You know what I'm pointing to my own heart here? This is a group that gets me. They understand me. They get my problems. They understand my dilemma. They have, and part of this is really good. They can help you with that dilemma. I have no concept of what it's like to raise small children. Not a clue. And so I'm not going to be much value to you when you come to me and complain of runny noses or aches and pains or discipline at school problems or any of these things. I'm going to say, well, so I really can't help you. And what you need is a group that can. But how far can we take that to the point that, well, I want to be with this group because they get me and they understand me. And it's all about, finally, if we're not real careful, it can be not about so much the Lord as about who? Me. And so I love that we have in this little bitty congregation, we have chicken farmers, we have road builders, we have truck drivers, we have professors, we have professionals, we have laborers, we have business owners, we have guys that work for other guys, we have people just getting started, we have retired folks, and that's a pretty good group and gathering of people there. With such a small number. And I hope in my heart that this one thing is true of us, like it was true of them, than those who feared the Lord. That the thing that defines us, what makes us comfortable with each other, what makes us understand that we really do understand each other and get one another, is that we fear God. And because of what goes on, you get the sense of importance here. For instance, the second thing said about this group is they have a common concern. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And we made the point last week, we don't know what they said. But I could just only say it's not too difficult to imagine. Would you agree with that? What's happening here is this group within the other group, the group within the group, this is the bunch that fears God. They're listening to Malachi's preaching. They've been sitting here. Everybody's heard it. I mean, it was the people that don't fear God and the people that do, and they're all hearing it. And now Malachi is laying down upon them indictments from God, judgments that are coming, but also promises that the Lord holds out for those that fear him and love him. And so you start mulling over these things and you start thinking upon them. And the indictment, when it comes and the Lord says, you're not honoring me. And, a son honors his father and he respects his master and all that sort of thing. And then it's just a blanket indictment against the nation. And then those that fear God, this is something Ms. Dodson always said to us. You know, it's the humble ones, it's the sweet ones that are always getting pierced in their hearts. And the ones that really need to hear it, they just goes right over their head. And boy, was she right. But these people that fear God, they'll hear that indictment and they'll say, like each one of the apostles in that upper room, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Am I being is this in my heart? Lord, you see all things, you know all things, and you said that one of us is going to betray you. It's possible. I'm a man, I'm a weak man. I'm not even very good weak man. It could be me. He didn't specify, he didn't say. And so you take that kind of statement that just sort of hangs out there and you say, oh God, am I honoring you as I should? Am I saying, oh, it's just so tedious, and I'm just borrowing from what Malachi has already said. Am I brought the offering to the altar and it wasn't really, and is my heart not in these things? Am I? So that's the kind of thing that you wonder. And then you listen to the judgments that are coming about such or against such, and we've read some this morning, and you think, oh God, spare me. The person that fears God trembles before his word and says, God forbid. God spare me. I don't want to go that way. I want to die. Well, Balaam said this, let me die the death of the righteous. Because you could see that there's going to be a distinction in the end. And you say, well, I don't want to go like old Balak here. I want to go like Joshua's going. Let me die the death of the righteous. And so you see these things and you take them to your heart and it works in you, doesn't it? It's moving your heart. It's stirring you. And then you hear the promises. And this golden day is held out. And this glorious sense of the presence of Christ, the comfort of Jesus among his people, the joy of the Lord coming to his temple suddenly. The presence of the Lamb of God among his own, the Messiah, the long looked for seed of the woman. Oh, walking among us and treading under his feet our iniquity. Oh, who wouldn't want to be part of that day? And so they say, let me live to see it. Let me live for it. And then you've got these things. Your heart's been moved by the preaching of the prophet. You've been stirred by the messenger of God. And you say to someone of a kindred spirit, what did you get from that? What how did it strike you? What was going through your heart and mind as he said some of those things? They're kind of tough. Did any of you ever get in little groups after Ravenhill came and left? And some of you don't even know who he was. But he was an old school British prophet. And he'd come to our meetings and take us by the tail and stroke our fur backwards. Does that put it pretty close? He would start shucking, go all the way down to the cob, and it would hurt. And then he'd turn us a little bit this way and scrape again. Did you ever get with somebody afterwards and say, huh, what'd you think about that? Or did you say to your friend, was not our heart burning within us? This is what these two on the road to Emmaus said to each other when they were in the presence of the Lord. And he spoke to them. He gave them a Bible lesson that day shortly after his resurrection. And they said, man, it's like words of fire. It burned. And didn't you think? Yeah, I thought so. What did you think about what he said about this passage? Oh. And they talk to one another. They encourage one another. They strengthen one another. They say to one another, let's don't be like that. Let's be like this. Let's turn from this and let's make sure that we don't go that way and let's go this way. If you read, and I always recommend this, it'd be a good thing to do once a year. Get your Pilgrim's Progress. It's not that long. Go ahead and get the old version. Get the old English. And you'll have to read a few pages to kind of get into the clip and get into the verbiage and get into the but that's what he wrote and that's what you want to read. I'm just saying that that's, you know, the modern versions are okay, but they miss some of the beauty. Okay, so get that and read it through, and what you'll find is that he has Christians always talking to each other. Well, let's pass our time. They meet each other on the road. Let's converse. Let's encourage one another. Let's talk about the things of God. And off they go on the road to Zion, speaking of the things of God. They're doing exactly what this group here does. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. What did they say? Ah, it's almost like it's for you and for me to fill in that blank right there, isn't it? But I think it's going to be along these lines that we don't want that indictment to fall against us. And in any way that it does, let's repent. We don't want this. We certainly don't want the judgments to come our way. And so, by all means, let's do everything we can not to go there. We do want the promises very much, and we choose to believe them. And so, brother will say, sister will say, let's don't forget this. Do you remember what God said? Do you remember it? Oh, do you recall what, do you, and on we'll go. Well, as we converse about the things of God. Now, the third thing for today. They share a common, and forgive me, because my alliterative skills just went out the window. We have a common conviction, a common concern, and we have a common, I don't have a C here. We have a common sight, and I choose deliberately that word. I rummaged around and think maybe we can come up with a C, and I thought, well, that's silly. Because the thing is, we need to see. It's. I want to use the word that Paul uses, open the eyes of our heart. We need the eyes of the heart open, and this is true of the people of God, the remnant, the church within the church, God's people. They see a common thing. For behold, the day is coming. They see it. And so we can break our verses for this morning down. We can break them into a number of ways, but we'll just choose this. There's three thoughts here that we like very well. This common sight. And it's an invitation. Yea, it's a command. Look at it. Behold what? The day, underline this little word, is. It is coming. Now, they had several centuries to see the beginning, the outworking of this promise. They had a number of decades stacked upon decade, where they would keep holding on to this, it's coming. And I bet you that there was people in those days saying, yeah, okay, where's the promise of his coming? You know, maybe, okay, Persia beat Babylon, but maybe Greece was too strong for the Lord. Maybe Rome, with all of its might, is just too great for God to break. You ever hear that thought? It's just too big for God to break through. Oh, he can't get through to us now because the iniquity is so astronomically huge. It's just so full and thick and prevalent that there's no getting through. Oh, whenever do you think of such a thought? That's the time. Oh, the time for Isaiah 40. I like this. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in one of those balancing beams? You take the whole bunch of them and just stack them right there. Who can do that? Or the hills in a pair of scales. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him, with whom did he consult? Who gave him understanding? Who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a... Okay. I've got my coffee pot here and I've poured the last cup out. There's one more drop, and I want that out. but it doesn't amount to much, my wife says, but I want it. I just shake it. Here comes the drop. That's the nations to God. What a thought. What a statement. And they are regarded as a speck of dust. Just blow it off. Blow it off of the scales. Such is the might of the armies and the princes of the earth that to God they're just something you just scrape away, brush off. Okay. Oh, God can't break through. God can't get through. The day is coming. It is coming. It is coming. I've got no other thing to do than just say that maybe two or three more dozen times. But it might do you some good. It is coming. It's coming. And to quote from our Lord, it's coming soon. Now, the old Hebrew, he would say, Oh, yeah, we're still waiting. Because they rejected the first part of his coming. But brethren, as you know, and your heart tells you, and the apostles inform us, and the gospel that has shaped the world since then has proven, he has come. He has come. And then he tells us what? And I'm coming. I am coming again. This time, not for sin, not to do the great work of atonement, but to come as judge of all the earth, to wrap all things up, and to say to this world, stop spinning, and to say to mankind, you stop your sinning, and say to his people that fear him, well, we'll come to that in just a moment, but the day is coming. And the saints back then were to do what? This was their common conception. No. This was their common concern. No. This was their common sight. This is what fed their concern. This is what gave oomph to their conviction. The promise of God, he's coming. The day is coming. Now, it's coming in a certain form. It's burning. What does it say? It's burning like a furnace. What do furnaces do? Well, they get really hot, don't they? And the whole purpose of a furnace is not just that we could warm our hands. We can do that around a space heater or just a couple of candles. We could warm our hands with any number of ways. Just put them in your, tuck them under your arms and hold them there in your pants pockets. But we're talking about dealing with things. We're talking about a furnace. Jeff and I went to this great steel mill in Midlothian. And there's this humongous iron bucket lined with fire brick. And they've got bicycles and car fenders and refrigerators in there and all this stuff. And they're going to melt it all back down into rebar. And so these three big electrodes come in. And they run, Lord knows how many volts through those things. And amps and watts. And they've got them all there. And it's so big that it just buzzes with the current. And until you see flames leaping off of molten steel, it's incredible. The furnace melts things, it separates things, and they'll pour off the slag and they'll keep the real steel, the stuff that they want. It consumes things. If you're a very evil man, you can say, I'm going to toss these three Hebrew lads into this furnace here that's heated seven times. Now, it probably wasn't built for Hebrew lads, but they pressed it into that service. And if it's not your time, you're immortal till your work is done. So Christ will walk with you in the flame, and you'll come out without the smell of smoke. You know the story. Furnace. What happened to the men that took Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah? I got their names. What happened to those men? Consumed by the flame. The furnace. Oh. It fires our pots, it cleans our metal, it boils our water down in the basement and makes the whole building warm. It's the furnace is a fire. And the prophet says, that day is burning like that. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? This is one of those things, too, that the remnant will look at each other and say, let's encourage one another about that day. Let's let's be on the right side of the one who lights the fire. Let's be on the right side of the one who has that flame in his hand. Let's fear him and let's serve him and let's love him with all of our hearts, because we know that day is coming. And this is what that day will be like. It will be a day of consuming. It will be a day of purifying. It will be a day of eliminating. Ah, but it will be something else. It will be a day just like the steel furnace in Midlothian that divides the impurities from the what you want. It will be a day that divides men. Go on in this statement. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze. I mean, these are the people that we feared. These are the people that mocked us. These are the people that rattled their sabers and shook their fists in the face of God and the church and said, oh, you're not going a step further and we're going to laugh you to scorn. Those? They seem so mighty. They seem so strong. They had the greatest presence on Facebook. They had the loudest arguments on Insta. That's not, where do they argue? Facebook? Twitter. I really should get on that sometime just to see. But no. These are the ones. They are the great ones of the earth, right? Well, the Lord says that day that's coming, they're going to be like chaff. The chaff is the stuff that you've ground, you've run your oxen or whatever, and their feet and this sledge, and you've put all the grain out there in your threshing floor, and you've driven over it a number of times until you start to see the kernels that you're really wanting starting to break free from the heads. And then you stop after a while and you take your winnowing thing and you toss it up into the air. And they took us to one of these on the heights of we're Kiriath Jearim. It's where the Ark of the Lord came in David's day. Right before David. And the wind comes up because it's up on the hill, and the grain, the heavy grain will fall back down. The chaff will just blow off because it's as light as air, virtually. That's what God says about the might of men. It's insignificant. It's insubstantial. It's very flammable. And every evildoer will be like that chaff, and the day that is coming will just burn them up. Says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Now that's mercy right there. Deal with the wicked. Pull up the plant. Cut off the fruit. There's nothing left. Ah, but for you who fear my name, and this is where you see it, this day divides men. For you who fear my name. Oh, yes, what? That's not our portion? No, the Lord says. The sun of righteousness will rise. Is this not a beautiful, beautiful statement? The sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Have you seen that? Over at Clinch Acres, have you seen a calf let loose in the stall? I've seen it. One stomped on my brother's foot on its way out. He was so happy. Not my brother. The calf. They opened the gate and out he went, and he just kicked his heels up. He skipped about. He frolicked. I thought, that's a lot of weight to get that much airborne. He was happy. He was relieved. It was freedom. That's what the Lord is saying. He pictures something that we may not be all that familiar with, but these people knew right well. They'd seen this 100 times. He let that calf out, and oh, he's so happy. He may be going back to mama, or at least going to a better pasture, but he's not in that pen. Boy, he is happy as a lark. The larks are happy. So, for those who feared God's name, this is coming for them, the healing from the Son of Righteousness, and the joy of release, and the freedom, and the emancipation. Oh, the thing that their heart has yearned for, as long as they have been fearing God and looking for Him, has come. And they're beside themselves. And it goes on. Tables are turned here in verse 3, aren't they? You'll tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Now, have you ever stepped on ash? There's just not much there. And whatever is there, you step on it and it's just scattered. You cannot picture a greater vision of things being reversed from how they are now than what the Lord is describing here. And it's contingent upon what? The day. And the one who owns this day, the one who will be revealed this day, the one who comes on this day for these great purposes, the arrogant and evildoer being burned up, the righteous, the God-fearing, free at last. I'm tempted to use Martin Luther King's statement. Thank God, I'm free at last. But we're not talking about political freedom. We're not talking about racial parity and equity on these kinds of lower levels. We're talking about the heart set free. We're talking about being sin under our feet. We're talking about glory and immortality and life. And the righteous, those who fear the Lord, they've been trying to nudge their brother and poke their sister and say, look, that day, it's coming. So, dear friends, I hope you didn't think I speak against getting with someone who understands you and who can give you a word of advice. I've tried not to say that. Did I come across that way? Not too much. I hope not. But if you want someone who knows you, really gets you, get a God-fearer. And let him or her tell you about the day that is coming and all these problems, the myriad problems that we all have in this life, start to recede back into their proper place. And God knows all that, and God will take care of all of that. But then, in the meantime, our hearts will delight themselves in the Lord and the fear of God as we look and see this day and say, oh, Lord, hasten this day. Hasten this day. Because everything I want and everything I need is all bound up in this great day. Now, where are we in the timeline? I don't know. Beware the man that knows. But really, the way things are going, we say, how much longer could it be? But we can say this, how long, O Lord? Look with mercy on your people. Visit us in your compassion. And just know this, that we're waiting. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, may these very words, as they are supposed to do, Lord, they are, on one hand, they cause us to tremble, on the other hand, with concern and with some godly fear, we trust. But on the other hand, they make us tremble with a sense of joy and expectation and delight. And always, Lord, those that fear the Lord hold these things in balance, and they speak to one another and encourage one another when it gets too heavy in one direction and outweighs the other in this direction and that. And we start to grow despondent and our zeal flags. And help us, Lord, at such times to encourage one another. We thank you for the saints. We thank you for those whom you've chosen. We thank you that you have looked down from heaven, from the days of eternity, and you said, mine. These will be mine. They'll be my jewels. Thank you for these things, Lord. Thank you for the grace of God that has found us in this far away, remote place of East Texas, and you've looked upon us with kindness and compassion. Thank you, Lord, and may we walk with what time we have left. May we walk in a way that glorifies you and encourages one another. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.